It's always exciting for me, I trust it is for you, and we set out on a new part of Scripture, and these spring and summer mornings we'll be looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians under the overall title of Gospel Together. Gospel Together, because Philippians is all about the Christian gospel, the good news of Christianity, and it's about believing it and sharing it, living it out together. Not in splendid isolation, but as a big church family, as we get to grips with our faith together. So let's just dive right in. But who are the Philippians? What is this place called Philippi? It's a town in northeast Greece, and the apostles went to it in the most unusual circumstances. Do you remember the apostle Paul had a vision? In his vision, this man was calling a Macedonian, because Philippi was in the ancient Roman province of Macedonia. And this Macedonian was saying, come over and help us. So Paul woke up and said, it sounds like a plan. It must be the Lord's plan. And he and his friends went to Philippi. And then extraordinary things happened in Philippi. They were summoned there by a vision. And in Philippi, the first person to come to faith in the Lord Jesus, the first person in the continent of Europe to come to faith, was a female entrepreneur, a businesswoman who happened to be called Lydia. The next time the gospel makes an impact, you can read about this, by the way, in Philippians 16, the next time the gospel makes an impact in Philippi, it's upon a woman who was enslaved and possessed by an evil spirit and was financially exploited. That evil spirit was cast out of her. And the next person to be deeply impacted by the gospel happened when there was an earthquake. Remember that Paul and Silas, thrown in prison, having been beaten up, were singing praises to God in the middle of the night, the other prisoners listening to them, and this earthquake shook their prison gates open, and this hardened jailer was so astonished at their joy, and so astonished that they didn't try to escape, that he fell to his knees, and he came to a faith in Christ with his household. What a strange start. As God plants a church. What strange people. But friends, God loves to do strange things through strange people in strange ways. And it's terribly thrilling when God plants a church. He does a new work. It's equally thrilling when God continues that work in people's lives. But it's hard work for the people involved. And Philippians is a letter where Paul has lost none of his joy in the gospel, none of his joy in the Philippians, but where he's getting alongside them to encourage them and to urge them on believing and obeying the gospel together. And three things particularly stand out from this letter before we look at the verses which Joe read. The first is this. Following Jesus can be really hard. If you're a new Christian, we will need to tell you that. If you're an old Christian or a mature Christian, you're nodding along. You've got that, haven't you? The Christian life was getting hard for those in Philippi. They were just beginning to feel persecution around them. The excitement of gathering had given, in some instances, to a bit of a weariness about the people they were gathering with. There were some tensions within the church. In a sense, not much is different for us now, is it? Society in the West is increasingly hostile to Christians, and life in the church, as we have to navigate sometimes difficult relationships or squabbles or rivalries or people seeing things in a different way. That can be hard work, can't it? The Christian life can be really hard. And some of you this morning have massive faith obstacles. And God knows them. And God is carrying those burdens with you. So be encouraged. But the Christian faith is totally worth it. Well, think about this a little bit this morning. There's so much joy in this letter because Paul knows that however hard his life is, however hard the Philippians' lives are, God has got them. And God is taking them to the certain destiny of heaven. There's no doubt about that. There's no debate. God will reward those who journey on with him to the end. The Christian faith is always worth it. We'll see that in Philippians. And thirdly, the Christian faith is always best done together. The word partnership is a key word in Philippians. The gospel unites us to Jesus Christ, but the same gospel unites us to one another in Jesus Christ, so that there is no such thing as the lone Christian life or the lone Christian. Discipleship is always best done together. And much as the Holy Spirit caused that letter to be written for the Philippians, he is speaking it to us today. So let's have our ears and hearts open to what he is telling us as Hope Church and as the partners who together make up Hope Church. There are two things really I want us to focus on today as we're thinking about what it means to be confident in Christ. That's today's message. Everything in society will weaken our confidence in Christ. Sometimes life in the church will undermine our confidence in Christ. Looking into ourselves will certainly undermine our confidence in Christ. So Paul is writing words of encouragement and reminder to the Philippians, and we'll see those in these verses. We're to be confident in Christ. Firstly, we are totally secure in Christ. Totally secure in Christ. Don't overlook this phrase in verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. You've read that. You've read the letters of Paul 164 times. Or if not quite in Christ, with Christ. Or with the Lord. Or believing into Christ. In Christ 164 times. In Paul's writing alone, it's a massive theme. It's actually the most common description in the Bible of being a Christian. The word Christian in the Bible is there, I think, three times. But who are Christians? They are those who are in Christ. We are actually used to thinking of ourselves in being in places or situations which actually define us. Most of us are in families. We're in a network of relationships. We're in this church. You're in a place where you work or where you study. You're in this lifestyle. You're in this habit. You're in this dream which is captivating you. You're in this addiction or this snare. We're all somewhere. Even the brave individuals who are saying, no, not me. No, you're just in yourself. The only place to be is in Christ. Jesus, the ultimate definer of who we are. Of course, the Bible says that all humanity is in Adam. That man who stood in the garden as a representative for humanity, but in whose failure we find ourselves bound up. And try as we might to pull away from the old Adam in us, the old instincts, the old fears, the old pride. It's only until we believe into Jesus Christ, we put ourselves completely in his love and mercy, that there is any way of escape. So whoever you are this morning, you need to be sure that you are in Christ. What does that mean? At least three things. To be in Christ means to be saved from the penalty of your sin and the judgment to come. You are believing rightly that on the cross Jesus died for you. He paid for all of your sins. And at the tomb on the third day, he rose for you. He lives again to conquer all of those sins. And he's gone to heaven and is reigning over your life as you've entrusted it to him. And he sent his Holy Spirit so that you may know with assurance and joy that you are in Jesus. And that, as the Bible says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Holy Spirit says to us, that's you. And you say, yes, it is. Nothing can separate me from God's love in Christ Jesus, because I am in him, saved from my sins, bound for heaven. I'm in Christ. My life, as Paul says elsewhere, hidden with Christ in God. Amazing. Absolutely astonishing. So to be in Christ means to be saved from sin's penalty and the judgment to come. Jesus has taken it for us, absolutely, on the cross and through his resurrection. Secondly, and more briefly, to be in Christ means to have unity with fellow Christians. We don't believe on our own. We come into Christ and we connect with a huge global family of all true Christians. And we need to strive at working out unity with them. And thirdly, to be in Christ means to experience complete transformation. We'll be looking at this, but the Jesus who's taken a hold of us, the Jesus in whom we now live, is completely transforming us inside to outside. So salvation, unity, complete transformation. We could skip over the phrase, but we mustn't. We are in Christ Jesus. And it's glorious, because that's where life is. And it's gifted to us. Notice the phrase next to it is that Paul writes to all the saints, not to all of you at Philippi who are saints, those privileged, particularly holy few in the church. St. So-and-so, St. So-and-so. He's not saying that. He addresses every single Christian there as a saint. And a saint means somebody who's been set apart for God's purposes, which is every single Christian. If you're a Christian today, you're in Christ, and Christ has set you apart to serve him and empowered you to do so. How glorious. How serious. Now I want you to jump down to verse 6, please. Because Paul, in these ways which we might overlook, says we're saints and we're in Christ. But here his confidence, he says it himself, he's confident of this, verse 6. The God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is unthinkable to Paul that God could start with you only to drop you. Could love you only later to loathe you. Could be excited about you only later on to cool things off. That would make God some monstrous dictator. And that we will be subject to his whims and fancies. We've all heard of the dictator Joseph Stalin, the Russian dictator, who was responsible for the death of many millions of people. Many of us have heard of one of his great army generals, General Zhukov. And General Zhukov became a master of understanding his boss, which, when your boss is a dictator, you really need to understand them. And the key to Stalin, Zhukov realized, was Stalin's pipe. And what Stalin did with his pipe. So when Stalin was puffing contentedly on his pipe, all was well in Stalin's world, which meant all would be well in Zhukov's world. But as Zhukov watched the pipe, when the pipe had gone out, when the pipe was empty, when the pipe was laid down, the volcano was going to blow. And it was time to take cover. And Zhukov managed the success he did because he understood the dictator's moods. Some of us think that God needs to be managed. That we need to be guarded wary, working to keep ourselves in the favor of God. And if you think you don't believe that, how come that's often how we all live like that? We have a good day, we feel more in God's favor. We have a bad day, even a shameful day, and we feel we've dropped it now. The pipe has surely gone out. Hope Church, if we think that's how God relates to us and how we should relate to him, we've not got the God of the Bible. We've not got the God of unconditional grace. We've not got the God whose covenant love we can be utterly confident and resting in. This God is altogether far more glorious. He has no whims. He has no moods. He has a heart of settled, committed love to everybody who has put their faith in Jesus. And that love will continue through time and into eternity. And the work he started with you, though you're painfully aware of your unbelief, your habits, your addictions, your moods, your storms, your emotional ups and downs, the work he has started in you, he will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, because that's what his covenant love means. So if we're going to live in the light of that, we want to experience, verse 2, grace and peace. Can you believe the person you are with the sins you have sitting here this morning, your mind racing between thoughts and fears and struggles? Do you know your Father in heaven wishes you grace and peace? The opposite of grace and peace are effort and stress. How many of us conduct our Christian lives around those markers and values? More effort. Lots of stress because I might not be doing good enough. No, it's grace and peace God wants his children to experience. No parent wants their child to feel for a second insecure about their love. Our Heavenly Father wants you to rest and be confident in the love he's given you in Christ. And if we are confident and secure in that love, we are then servants, aren't we? If you know you are safe in Jesus' love, you want to serve the world. You want to bring to them, as we'll be thinking about in a few moments, just the love you're experiencing in Jesus. So every saint is a servant. And Paul is delighted, verse 1, to call himself a servant, along with Timothy, of Christ Jesus. That's who we are. That's our privilege. That's our calling. That's who we are with you. We're not above you. We are at your feet, serving you with the grace and peace and the encouragement of God. Let's just draw breath before we go on to the second point I want to share with you. As a church, what are we about? We've had lots of folks trying us out recently and coming to us, and some are settling, but lots of people are new amongst us. What are our vision and values as a church? We are about sharing life in Jesus. The life God gives us is the life we want to receive, the life we want to grow in, and the life we want to give to the world and give to one another. So we share life in Jesus by growing and giving. Firstly, by growing. We're people who believe we grow as we learn. We apply our minds. We make effort to receive what God's saying to us through his word. And we grow as we pray and praise. We're seeking our heart's delight in worship in this wonderful God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're learning to rely upon him and seek his providing love as we pray. So gatherings like this, morning and evening on a Sunday, are terribly important. They are basic to our DNA. We want to grow as thankful, confident, praising, praying, joyful Christians, sharing life in Jesus, growing in it, and giving it to the world. We are not a gospel church if we are not sharing the gospel. It's that simple. Why? Because we don't believe it if we're not sharing it. So we endeavor to share the good news of Jesus with all who need it. And we give as we serve one another. So that's why all the members, those who have formally signed up to be committed to this church, if you've not got a ministry, you need to find one sharpish. Because you're in risk of not giving to enrich others in the church family. Come and talk to church leaders about that. But we don't have pew sitters. And don't tell me, oh, we don't have pews. That doesn't count. We don't have pew sitters. Christians aren't pew sitters. We're active giving people, expressing the love we have in Christ. What I've said in the last 2 minutes is only a reminder to those of us who are part of the church family, but I hope it's an encouraging one. And if you're new to us, that's it. There's nothing else. That's what we're about as Bible Christians here at Hope Church. If you want to find out more, we have a newcomer's lunch. The date is in the church bulletin for this week. Come and share food and find out more about the church. But let's go a little bit further in the time we've got. We want to be confident in Christ's love, which God has given to us. Secondly, we are called to grow in Christ. If you're in Christ, much as you're safe and settled there, it's not a static thing. It's a dynamic reality. The call to grow and the power to grow are there for us in Christ. Now just take a moment with me to look at Paul's own growth, just to encourage one another. Paul is the model of loving relationships. Now we get very used to seeing Paul in the epistles and we think, what a big heart, what a loving guy, what an enthusiastic guy. Yes, true. But if we'd seen him 30 years earlier, we would have said, what a bitter guy. What a mean guy. What a proud guy. When on that Damascus Road, he came to know Jesus Christ. And he was saved from his sins and had the Holy Spirit live in him. Change was not overnight. This is the unconscious diary of a man who is growing in Christ's love. Where do we see that? Verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy for all of you. Verse 4. He's joyful. He's praying for all of them joyfully. He doesn't see people as a burden, even if their lives call for sacrifice and sacrificial commitment from Paul. He sees them as a joy and service of them as a privilege. Is that the way with us? Verse 7. I have you in my heart. That's how deeply he's committed to these Philippian Christians. And God can testify, he goes on to say, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You count up, I've not done it, but you can count it up. At least half a dozen times we come across the word all. He's giving all of himself to all of these Christians with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, can I speak personally for a moment? I don't do this much. What I do amongst you is not a job. It's not a clock in, clock out. Ah, here are the work hours I cut off now. They don't have any more of me. It's not a job with any promotion. There are no prospects. The only prospect and promotion are death in Christian ministry. That's it. That's what we get. That's what we get to look forward to. There is no greener grass. I once went to America as part of a sabbatical, and my previous church honestly thought I was going to have a look at better jobs. I thought it was hysterically funny. There's no greener grass anywhere in ministry. The green grass is here where God puts you and God calls you to be. Ministry is an unbelievably intense calling. It can be intensely sad and sorrowful. as you walk with people through their struggles, sometimes through their sins, through their tragedies. It can be intensely joyful and glorious as people invite them, you into their lives, as you get to see close up God's grace at work, as you see them grow in faith and God blessing them, God bringing fruitfulness into their lives and their families. That celebration is wonderful and glorious. I can testify with God as my witness that however imperfectly and inconsistently, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I long to see you grow. I long to see you joyful in the Lord. I long holding on to him as he holds on to you. I long to see you serving and living with the increasing courage, confidence, zeal, self-sacrifice. I long that you would trust yourself more and more to the Lord Jesus and his utter faithfulness. That's my ambition in ministry. There's no bigger ambition. There's no career trajectory I'm on. I'm here to serve you. You will grow sometimes very frustrated at my shortcomings, my quirks, my failures. Find loving ways to help me with them. But you will not grow frustrated if you pray for me and I grow in love. And I wouldn't dare grow frustrated with you if you're striving to grow in a knowledge of Christ's love and a serious commitment in expressing that in the church, the home, the workplace, and beyond. We're about a shared partnership of being confident in Jesus and eagerly expressing his love with one another. I've had a phrase rattling around my brain, to speak less of me now and more of you, a phrase rattling around my brain for at least a year. I believe that at Hope Church, we are at the end of the beginning. We're at the end of the beginning. We have begun as a church. We've only had 11 or so years together. That's not very long. That's just the beginning. And as we're looking at a church building, potentially which we might buy in Fartown, and many of you came to see it last Sunday, and in the bulletin you'll see there's another opportunity to go there and take a picnic next month. Could that be, if we were to purchase it, could that be the next chapter? Could that be the start of more life, witnessing and serving and worshiping in a needy and challenging place? A place which will put many demands on us and brings me personally no fear whatsoever, though I know the area and am realistic about the challenges which we would face. If we are confident in Christ's love, and if the Lord were to bring us that building, that would be the end of the beginning. So many more opportunities to serve the gospel, to serve together, to bring the wonderful love of Jesus to needy people. But only if we are a confident church, a church which is radically confident in Christ, so that we are committed to serving together, partnering, to use Paul's word. I do have a fear that if we are not confident in Jesus' love, if we don't think it's that special, it won't be the beginning of the end. Sorry, beg your pardon. It won't be the end of the beginning. It will be the beginning of the end. Because when you're not confident in Christ's love, when Christ's love doesn't flood you, drive you, you're always looking to play it safe. You're always looking to be comfortable. Not too much risk. Not too much sacrifice. Not too much giving. Not too much effort. Not too much partnership. Hang back, hang back, hang back. And our great danger is we just want a building so we can open the doors, do our thing, enjoy one another, and the years roll on. That's not why God called me here. That's not why God called you into this church. Surely If you want to be a church of this size, filling this space in 5 years' time, we need our heads looking at. God is ambitious for his kingdom. And the more we are confident in Christ, the more we will prayerfully lay ourselves at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, use us. Grow us. Develop us. Use us that many might hear the gospel. But we must reckon with the transformation which God wants to do in us first. So I know this is a big, exciting prayer, and I've not left much time for it, but let's at least try and approach it. This is Paul's prayer for Christians who are getting how safe they are in Jesus. He prays verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in depth and, beg your pardon, in knowledge and depth of insight. Well, what's this love? Whose is this love? This is Christians working out the love of Jesus in the way they live. I think Paul's reference is primarily in the church family. But true love is never constrained, isn't it? But as they're living together, as they're partnering in the gospel, Paul is praying for them, I want you to love each other more and more. And that is almost the only marker of Christian growth, isn't it? And boy, we need to pray for it. Because fellow Christians can be some of the hardest to love. Some of the most difficult. Some of the most frustrating. And we're called to love each other. And you try and it's hard. You get close to somebody, they retreat. You serve them, they don't get it. And they certainly don't serve you back. What do you got to do? You've got to pray. The Holy Spirit is in this with us and for us. So we pray, Lord, oh, with him, with them, with her. Lord, make my love abound. Please, I'm begging you that you would change my heart and teach me to love. Teach me to love. That's where Paul goes next. Because he wants our love to abound in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may discern what is best. In other words, the Holy Spirit needs to teach us how to love people, not just that we should love people and that we're willing to love people, but how. We don't want to be overbearing. We don't want to be standoffish. We all know, because we've all done it, you can go to people with the best heart intentions and mess it up and not help them and actually discourage them. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would make us insightful and wise to know how best to serve this person, this family, this need in this situation. That's what Paul is praying for. And as we do that, we are pure and blameless. There's no pure or blameless Christian who's committed to themselves and their own selfishness. That's impure. That's blameworthy. The only Christian life is an inside-out life, serving the body and reaching out to the lost. And we do that again and again and again until the day of Christ. Friends, there are retirements from ministry in the church, the stuff we do. None of us gets to retire from serving in the church. We all get that privilege of lifelong serving until the day of Christ. And that service is all, verse 11, to the glory and the praise of God. He gets the glory. He gets the glory as we discover more and more just how safe and secure we are in his love in Jesus. And he gets the glory as we're growing in expressing his love, in serving others, in bringing how great Jesus is to all who need to know it.